You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
In the letter that was sent to me a few weeks ago, that Morris sent out about today, I was asked to share a couple of things. A highlight of my time here as minister and something of the dreams and visions that I sensed God had placed on my heart during that time. Well, there are many good memories of my time here, but I do have to say that I think the highlight of my ministry, and I have the possibly dubious distinction of being the longest serving pastor of this church, was 10 years ago at the church's 50th anniversary. And there are echoes of that anniversary in the way you've done this anniversary. And I suspect, and actually I remember, there were echoes of the 25th in the 50th. So it's a time not only look back, but we can also look forwards. And for a small congregation, smaller than we are today, 10 years ago, it was a wonderful opportunity to see the church full and lively and bouncing and everybody able to celebrate all that God had done in the past, all that God was doing at the time and what God would do in the future. And coming along and sharing with your 60th anniversary celebrations earlier in the year and today has shown me that God has continued to be faithful. And some of those things that we were hoping and sensing that God might do in the future, it seems he's been doing, which is really good news. It's good to see new faces here, the fruit of faith and hard work, sometimes in tough times. The vision or the dream that God had placed upon my heart early in my pastorate here was about being a church community at the center of the community. Part of that was a time thinking about the building and whether we were in the right place or whether we should move or whether we should redevelop. Thoughts that had happened in the past, but it seemed right to ask those questions again. After all, you have a piece of land out the front and we have space here that could have been developed. The original plans, if you don't know, the original plans were for a fairly sizable church building on that piece of grass. Those plans have not come about. I won't say ever, but not yet come about. And so we went through a process of thinking about the building and where we should be and why we should be there. And I believe it was right at the time to do that thinking, to ask those questions. And we discerned fairly clearly the confirmation of what we'd sensed before, that the church was in the right place. It was right to be in the centre of the community, right in the heart of the estate. Although logic, in the world's point of view, would suggest that that's not the sensible place to be. But it was confirmed that that was at the right time, in the right place. However, it wasn't the right time to do anything about it. It wasn't the right time to implement any physical changes. However, in recent months, I've picked up through a mutual contact with Darren, I picked up the church's Facebook group, and I've seen the updates that have been going on, and it was wonderful to come back earlier in the year and find new doors at the front and what I can only really describe as a wall of windows stroke doors at the back of the Hardiman room. It's a sign that the time has been right to do that bit of the development of the building and of the ministry of the church. And I don't know where all the new people who are here today live. I don't know many of you. But the fact that the congregation has grown and changed is, again, confirmation that the church is connected in one way or another to one or more communities. And, of course, we live in a world today where it isn't just the community around you. You know, it's Facebook. It's all these sort of social media things. It's where we work. It's where we socialise. Those communities sometimes overlap and sometimes don't. And for all of that, God is to be praised. And also your continued involvement in things like, I presume you're still involved in Food Bank. I know you've been doing, is it Phil, what's the Food Make Lunch Project? To help those families who would rely normally on for children on food on their school meals, to fill the gap, particularly in the summer holidays. Does it operate at Christmas and Easter holidays, or is it the... Right, okay. But certainly the long one. And I've heard of it in other places, and the churches, many churches have realised that there is a real need there, and it's really good that you can be involved in that. And so I give thanks to God that something of that sense of being in the heart of the community is still there and is growing and deepening. And finally, I just want to take a moment before I preach on updating you with our news. We moved slightly less than three years ago. We moved just before Christmas. Not a brilliant time to move house, but never mind. We moved to Daventry. We're members at Dunchurch Baptist Church, where I am an elder. They have this wonderful rule that you can't be an elder for 2 years after you've become a member. So I had quite justifiably to say, no, I can't do anything because your constitution doesn't let me do anything. I need to concentrate on getting my studies going, which was good, but I'm enjoying being an elder as well. And Ruth, unsurprisingly, is involved in the music group. And they might even be missing her this week because last week they were a bit thin on the ground. So Ruth is involved in the music. Earlier this year, we celebrated our silver wedding. We had a renewal of vows at Dunchurch Baptist Church, and something realised as we were preparing for that, that actually, if I had been pastor of a church, that would have been really quite difficult to do, because who do you get to renew the wedding vows if you're pastor? Anyway, Dave did that for us, and it was really good, and we went out and we celebrated with family and friends for a meal, and I've got in my notes next week, but Ruth's pointed out correctly, it's in a fortnight's time, we're going off for Brittany for part two, or if you count the service and the meal as two separate bits, it's part three of our celebration. We like to draw things out a little bit. Ruth has been working very hard, as always, and studying hard. I think you were studying the beginning of your exams, were you not, when you left here 3 years ago? You were doing the certificate. Ruth has progressed steadily and passed nearly everything. She had to retake in the summer one exam, but the system is such that you retake the following week. You rebook and you retake it immediately, particularly she'd only just failed. So she was able to pass a week later and then we were able to go on holiday. Ruth has only got one more module to do, and hopefully by Christmas or very early in the new year, depending on when the results come out. Are they January? No. You've got to hang around after over Christmas to get the results. Ruth will become a chartered management accountant. My studies are proceeding well. I'm looking at the relationship between disabled people and Baptist churches, but there is an awful lot of other stuff that I need to do in reading and preparing to do that. I worked out the other day, I've written roughly 30,000 words. The right words, but not necessarily in the right order. I have a total of 70,000, and that really is quite a tight limit, so I'm not going to be finished as quickly as Ruth, or, to be honest, as quickly as I had originally hoped. But I'm getting there. If you want any more details of what I'm actually doing, I can tell you afterwards, but I don't really want to send those of you who are not interested off to sleep. It is interesting. Well, I find it interesting. So anyway, let's turn to the passage that we heard earlier from Philippians 4. One of the joys of technology is that you can look up obscure facts in the Bible and word counts quite easily with a digital Bible, and it was very easy for me to find that rejoice is used 7 times in the book of Philippians. And many times in the Old and New Testament. Though I realised as I wrote the sermon, I hadn't actually counted the number of times it is used in the whole Bible, but it's used an awful lot. But I want us to focus on chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And think about whether we can and how we can rejoice in God in all situations. in the happy and in the sad, in the tough and in the easy times. I became a Christian while I was at Bath University 30-something years ago. I'm feeling my age when I can say that, you know, I graduated 28 years ago and I went to university 30-something years ago. So, yes, it seems a long time ago. As I mentioned earlier, I'm a mathematician, so I was studying maths. At school, I was very good at maths. In fact, many people would say I was very, very good at maths. I found it boringly easy. However, when I went to university, I found it boringly hard. I'm one of these people who thinks in pictures. And school maths, you can normally imagine the picture. You can see what is going on. You can visualize a diagram or a picture that helps you understand what's going on. When you get to university, you can't. It becomes abstract. It just becomes equations, words, and scribbles on pages. And I have to admit that I struggled. I had to retake some of my first year. And I actually didn't do very well after that as well. We'll come to that in a moment. I became a Christian at the beginning of my second year. And at Easter of my second year, the Christian Union that I'd become part of published its speaking plan for the summer term. They handed out cards at the beginning of each term which told you who was coming to speak, what was the visiting speaker and what they were speaking on and what their theme was. And the passage was this passage. It was "Rejoice in the Lord always" was the theme I'm taking today. With slight nervousness, I realized that that was the day that my results came out for my second year. And I knew that the second year wasn't going particularly brilliantly, so I was just a tad nervous about results at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and somebody speaking on "Rejoice in the Lord always" at 7 o'clock in the evening. Well, to cut a diversion shorter, I failed my second year. I didn't slightly fail it, I flunked it. I had to retake the whole year. But between 2 o'clock and 7 o'clock, I had begun to realize that I could still thank God for who he was and what he had done in my life and would do. I could still rejoice that God knew what was going on. God knew the mess that I appeared to be in. And I didn't have to worry about the future. Unlike my parents who panicked, my lecturers who were very, well, one was very cross, and one was very supportive, and others were sort of in the middle. And a number of my friends, non-Christians, who were really so nervous about whether I was going to go and do something stupid, having failed my exams, and also Christians at the CEU meeting in the evening who were perplexed because they'd heard on the grapevine that I'd failed my second year, and yet I arrived with a smile on my face because in that situation, I was able to rejoice in the Lord always. I have to say that I'm not some super spiritual hero. And many times since, it's not been easy and I've not always been able to rejoice. But I do want us to think about what Paul means when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The letter to the church in Philippi has a theme of rejoicing. Paul writes to the church to give thanks, to rejoice in them and for them, to give them thanks for who they are and give thanks to them. He thanks God for their faith. He thanks the church for their support. And the thanksgiving is not just rooted in the good things. The good things such as the way the people of Philippi had come to faith, the result of Paul's initial preaching and then the preaching of the church that grew up. How the church had supported Paul and others as they continued to preach and spread the gospel in some very hard and difficult times as well as good times. The thanksgiving is also rooted in some tough times, in acknowledging that life is difficult at times. You see, it can be pretty easy to rejoice, although sometimes we forget, when things are going well, when life is good, when the church is growing, when people respond to the gospel, when God is clearly blessing his people. In the words of the song we've just sung, when life is as it should be. It's harder to rejoice when things are not going well, when life is tough, when people are ignoring the gospel, when you're not sure what God is doing. And I know I've faced those times in our lives, and I know the church has, because at the time of me moving on, that was one of the situations the church was in, wondering what God was doing, what was the future. And praise God, he has been faithful and you have been faithful through that period of uncertainty and doubt. It's significant that Paul is not saying, rejoice and everything will be better. I remember just after university, I did a street campaign in Bath with an organisation called Teletourist. And the group that we were with and the preacher that was leading us, he had the highest conversion rate of any Teletourist anywhere in the country. And these were teams that went to tourist hotspots around the country, places like Bath and Oxford and Cambridge, and where you get a lot of tourists, and took the opportunity to preach the gospel very well and using a whole variety of very creative ways to preach the gospel and share with people, often from countries where you're not allowed to actually go and preach the gospel in their home country. So it is a wonderful opportunity. But some of us twigged that his message was, come to faith and everything will be fine. And we weren't quite sure that this was a good thing to say to people who were going back to countries where their newfound faith would get them into trouble, or even people living elsewhere in the UK. Because if you're told that come to Jesus and everything is going to be fine, and it's not, it can result in drifting away from God, understandably. But Paul isn't saying that. Paul isn't saying rejoice and everything will get better or be fine. He talks about thanking God for who he is and what he's doing, even when life is tough. Not thanking God necessarily for what's going on right now or what you might face tomorrow or in the week or the month ahead, but thanking God that he is with us. In chapter 1, Paul says that it doesn't matter whether he's in chains or defending the gospel from attack, that he can, and he does, thank God for the Philippians. He goes on to tell them that he's writing from them in prison, from prison, and can yet praise God and rejoice. And he encourages the church in Philippi to give thanks in circumstances which some might think would just mean that they would become discouraged and downhearted, when some are preaching the gospel out of wrong motives. They've got some dodgy theology. But Paul is saying, actually, if it draws people to Christ, if people come to a real faith, don't worry too much. We have to maybe discuss about what the limits of that are. Or certainly when the church in Philippi was facing some opposition. In chapter 3, we find that there were those who wanted to reimpose elements of the Old Testament law upon the church. When things are hard, and for Paul, things got very hard at times, he was able to give thanks and rejoice because he knew that despite bad things happening, God was still at work. God still loved him. God still used him, sometimes even through those bad things, to bring good in the end. So, can we rejoice always in the good and the tough times? I don't think that rejoicing in God is the same as always appearing outwardly happy and always smiling. In the same way, knowing the peace of God doesn't always mean that there aren't busy and stressful times in our lives. Life can be tough at times. It would be wrong to deny that. All sorts of things can weigh us down. All sorts of things can make us angry or upset. There are things that make us question what God is doing when we find it hard to smile and say, praise the Lord. Even though we're told sometimes that that's what we ought to do, we sometimes simply find we can't. If we look at verse 4 in isolation, it would be hard for us to rejoice always. Just that blunt statement, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We'd find it hard if we just concentrated only on that verse. Because of the circumstances we might find ourselves in, or our families, or our neighbours, or our friends, and certainly when we look at the newspapers, or look at the TV news, or listen to the news on the radio, and all the very depressing things that are going on in the world around us. So Paul goes on to suggest how we might begin to praise God always. By being calm, by realizing that God is with us, not being anxious, not panicking, and bringing all our questions, our hopes, our fears, our joys and our sadnesses before God in prayer. I think the book of Psalms can be really helpful when we're going through tough times and don't feel like praising God or rejoicing in anything. There are obviously psalms like the one I shared at the beginning when it's about being happy and celebrating what God is doing and praising God because things are wonderful. But take Psalm 42, for example. We don't know the actual circumstances, but the psalmist is feeling dry. Physically maybe dry, there may be a drought going on, or it may be that he's spiritually dry. He feels far from God. He's longing to sense God's presence, to know God is with him. He is tearful day and night. He is surrounded by doubters and scoffers. People are saying, well, you trust in this wonderful, powerful God, and yet you look like a miserable doubter. You look miserable, you're struggling. Where is your God now? And he can only look back fondly on the memories of the good times when he found it easier to praise God. And yet he asks himself, why is he downcast and disturbed? And he declares that he will trust in God, remember God's goodness, and then we'll be able to praise God for that. Not for the things that are depressing him, but for God's love and his goodness and his faithfulness. By facing God and not our troubles, we can begin to see them from a different perspective. Even in the middle of tough times, we can praise God for who he is and what he can and will do in the future. It's been an approach that has been picked up in songs like Blessed Be Your Name, which we sung earlier, that recognize that life is not always wonderful, yet we can still praise God. I can remember when I became a Christian and I discovered that there were lively songs that we sung in church, and it wasn't all about boring hymns that I didn't understand. When I was a child, we didn't go to church very much. We went to the, quote, family service, all-age service at the local Anglican church, because my church was, my sister was a church, a brownie in a church pack. I have to say, it's unlike anything that you probably experience next week at your all-age service, because it really wasn't very all-age, and it was very boring, and we sung hymns that as a child I really did not understand. But it's wonderful that we can come and praise God and be together like that. Sorry, I just lost my diversion. Oh, yes, I know what I was going to say. And I discovered in the 80s when I became a Christian these wonderful bouncy songs, but sometimes I realised that actually, the songs didn't actually talk about real life sometimes. They were all very, very, in God we've got the victory. Everything's going to be wonderful. And well, what happened if you weren't feeling particularly wonderful that day? And so I think it's really good that in recent years, songs like Blessed Be Your Name and a song that we're going to sing tonight, 10,000 Reasons, echo that sometimes life is hard, yet we can praise God. So what's the result of being able to rejoice in God at all times? It's not an easy and a comfortable life. If anybody tells you that come to faith and you'll be healthy and wealthy and life will be wonderful, they're not preaching the gospel from the Bible. Paul seems to have been able to give thanks and rejoice a lot of the time, yet he experienced a huge amount of trouble and persecution. He lists them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, far beyond, I suspect, anything that most of us, if not any of us, will have or will experience. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been flogged. In fact, he'd been flogged almost to the point of death. He'd been beaten up. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked, I think shipwrecked twice. He'd been in danger from many threats. He'd been sleepless, sometimes because he'd had nowhere to sleep, other times probably because of the stress and the concerns and needing to be alert for people coming and beating him up again. He'd been hungry, he'd been thirsty. Yet he can even boast that his sufferings are a sign of his weakness and of God's greatness. Paul explains not only how to rejoice always by bringing our requests before God with thanksgiving, but goes on to talk about the results. God's peace, which we can't understand, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Then we are able to set our hearts and our minds on the good things that he talks about towards the end of the passage. I think the wording of verse 7 is important, and I think actually the version we read from was slightly different to the version I was preparing for. It doesn't say that God's peace will make us happy or calm, or that it will make life easy or keep us fit or wealthy, or any of those things that aren't true. It tells us that God's peace will guard our hearts and minds. God's peace will stop our hearts and minds being turned away from God. It will keep us from being overwhelmed. At the deepest level, we might still feel overwhelmed. We might feel muddled, confused, and anxious. But deep down in our hearts, in our inmost being, when we pause and turn to God, we will find God's peace still there in the midst of any turmoil. God's peace will keep us from being overwhelmed. It will keep us there despite life being turbulent and even stormy. There are many things to distract us from following Jesus, from the personal troubles that we face, maybe from troubles in family, among friends, or at work, or where we live, and certainly in the world around us. By focusing on God, we can gain something of his perspective on those things. When faced with the terrible things in the world that we cannot obviously rejoice about, we can rejoice that God cares about those who are suffering, that he prompts people to work to relieve suffering and assures us that he hears and answers our prayers. Because God knows what suffering is, because in his Son, Jesus Christ, he suffered to bear the sins of the world and bring hope for the future. So by looking at Paul's response to his sufferings, to his struggles, the struggles that the Philippi church was facing, by remembering that Jesus Christ came and suffered on the cross and was raised from the dead, by bringing all our hopes and our fears to God in prayer, we can rejoice. Not necessarily in what we are going through, the things that we are experiencing or that we see around us, but that God is with us. That God has come and dwelt among us and knows what is going on in our lives and in the world, that he loves us, that he gives us the promise of eternal life with him when, as we read in Revelation 21, eventually he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has gone away. Praise be to God.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.